Congregation, when we last left Gideon, you remember, he was testing God's promises. He was putting out that fleece of wool at night, wet fleece, dry ground. God, you're with me. And then he flipped it around. He wanted dry fleece and wet ground. Then I know for sure. And reassured of God's presence, Gideon gathered his army and went off to fight against Midian. Midian, you remember, the cruel foreigners who've been giving God's people such a hard time for years. They'd imposed an almost starvation diet on the people through crop stealing and raiding. Things had gotten so bad that God's people eventually cried out to God for help. The story, as we saw last week, doesn't portray them in an excellent light. They are reluctant seekers of salvation. And yet, eventually, they ask God to save them. Just as we eventually ask God to save us. Now what? Now what? What happens next? Well, the first thing we see in the story is that God puts boasting off limits, out of bounds, out of sight, over the fence. God puts boasting off limits. We're all set, you see, as the story begins, for some salvation activity. The armies are in position, the cameras are in place. We're just waiting for the director of the film shoot to cry action and for the cameras to start rolling. And in this story, in this battle, God is the director. But there's been a terrible misunderstanding, as we read earlier on in the story. You see, the on-site production assistant, the unit manager, hasn't got the script right. You see, there are two armies in place, and that's true. They look equally matched, ready for a fair fight, but that's also the problem. There are too many goodies and not enough baddies. From a human perspective, of course, if anything, there aren't enough goodies. 32,000 men have taken up the call to arms. We think, great, maybe Gideon was feeling pretty proud of himself. This is the first time he's tried to gather an army, and 32,000 people have flocked to the cause. Maybe he's feeling pretty confident. And then he saw the size of the enemy he's facing. Verse 12 put it like this: the enemy had settled in the valley as thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. You watch the Lord of the Rings movies, the final of the three ones, Return of the King, sees the small band of goodies before the gates of Mordor being surrounded by the armies of evil. It's a little bit like that scene. And that's a problem to Gideon. But to God, the director of the story, there's an even greater problem. Gideon, you've got too many soldiers. Lord, you've got to be joking. You've got to be joking, Lord. The problem isn't that I've got too many soldiers. The problem's that I don't have enough soldiers. And God's like, no, I'm serious, Gideon. If I win the battle for you like this, then everyone will think that they have won the day. They'll think you're a brilliant master strategist, and we can't possibly have people thinking that. So for a start, anybody whose knees are knocking, anyone who's yellow, anyone who's scared and shaking it, that, well, they can go home. They can go home. If we were to go back into the book of Deuteronomy, we'd find that's exactly the way God prescribed war to be fought. There was no wartime conscription in Israel ever. Not according to the law anyway. Only willing volunteers were to fight, ever. And Deuteronomy gives us the law for this, and it tells us that if there was anyone ever, anytime there's a need for a need to raise an army, if there is anyone, everyone must assemble, but if anyone is brave enough to admit in front of everyone else that they are too scared, then they can go home. You still had to come. You had to come. Just like you have to go to the ballot box. You have to tick off your name on the electoral roll that you voted on Saturday week. But you can spoil your ballot. It doesn't really matter. Everyone had to come together. All the men of fighting age had to come together. But if you were brave enough to say that you're not brave, you can go home. Boom. That's what happens, isn't it? 32,000 men had gathered in Gideon's ragtag army. 22,000 of them go home, left with 10,000. You can imagine Gideon not feeling very encouraged at this point. Two-thirds of his army has disappeared on him. And what does God say? Sorry, Gideon. Still got too many soldiers. I mean, really, God? I mean, they outnumbered us, maybe, I don't know, 5-1, 10-1 before, and now you've just made it 3 times worse, and you're saying that's still too many? And so it's time for a drinks break. We get the lappers and the kneelers, and all the kneelers can go home, and we're left with the 300 lappers. You know, there's nothing special about the lappers. It isn't that they're the super vigilant ones who stay on their feet while they fill up with H2O, or the others are on their knees, unprepared for action in case the enemy were to launch upon them. There's nothing, the text doesn't say anything like that. There's nothing special about the lappers. Just a convenient way of splitting up the groups. Kneelers, go home. Your battle is over. Lappers, you're the ones I need. Do you notice that the army is now down to a size less than 1% of those who originally gathered? 300 out of 32,000. And finally, God says, "That's about right, Gideon. I can use that few. That'll do." You know what God is doing here, friends? God is pulling a classic move. He does it again and again throughout the story of the Bible. He does it in our lives, no less. He shows us our sin and humbles us. He shows us how weak and how powerless we are. We are the jars of clay that we read about before in 2 Corinthians 4, weak and cracked and broken. And why does God do this? God does this to show that the all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. "32,000 is too much strength, Gideon. I need weakness, not strength. I need weakness in order to display my strength and my glory." My friend, do you feel weak? You do? Good. God can use you. He can use you because you're not going to go around afterwards crowing about how great you are and how wonderful you are. You're not going to be taking the spotlight and instead of pointing it on God, you're not going to be swinging it around and pointing it on yourself. Rather, you'll be feeling how amazing, how incredible, how amazing that God could use me. He could use me despite my weakness. The glory's all His. Well, here's another thought to reflect on. If you and I, if we only ever try things that we are good at, then we are shutting down many avenues in which we could serve the Lord, in which God could work in our lives. Yeah, what we're saying when we say that is I need to be strong, I need to be brilliant, I need to be good, I need to be equipped, I need to be all of those things in order for God to be glorified in my life and God to use me. And God says to us, if that's your attitude, my friend, then I don't need you. I'll do it myself. I never needed your help. And you miss out. You miss out on the glorious feeling of being able to experience that feeling of, God, how amazing that you used me. And it was all you, but I got to share in that, to participate in that, and it felt so good. And so when you find yourself in a situation where what's asked of you is beyond you, don't instinctively say no. You may still say no, that's fine. Don't instinctively say no, though. But remember that it isn't about you, it isn't about me. It's about a God who delights in weakness, a God who thrives on weakness, on our weakness. So the boasting isn't going to be about us. The boasting's going to be instead about what a great and gracious God we have. God puts boasting off limits, out of sight, over the boundaries. Perhaps your thought is, well, when I experience that feeling of weakness, it's all very well to know that God delights in weakness, but I'm scared. I'm paralyzed with fear. How does God help me? Good question. Here's the second thing God does. God encourages the fearful. God encourages the fearful. Again, at first impressions, you might well ask, how is it encouraging the fearful to whittle this already inadequate army down to such a tiny minority, to so few? We just had this massive reduction, and now it's 100 times worse than it was before. Isn't this just making people, you know, more afraid than they were before? That brings us to the next episode in the story. Sun has set, night has fallen, and God issues attack orders to Gideon. Then God asks Gideon what I think could be described as the understatement of the year, or understatement of the entirety of Gideon's reign. This is what God says. If you are afraid. Understatement of the year. If you are afraid to attack. If it wasn't so serious, we wouldn't blame Gideon if he fell over and laughed. I mean, afraid? How could you be anything but afraid? But God wants to encourage Gideon. He can't encourage Gideon through Gideon having a massive army. Otherwise, there'd be this misplaced confidence in themselves and in the power of their swords. But because God governs the world, God is in control of all the details, God can encourage in other ways rather than just a brute display of strength or of numbers. So God sends Gideon and his servant out on this reconnaissance mission to gather intelligence about the enemy camp. Isn't it incredible? What an incredible story. God uses a Midianite private pulling guard duty at night to be his prophet. To speak a word of encouragement to his servant Gideon. To show Gideon that God was going to pull this battle off, not Gideon and his 300 drops in a bucket. I mean, who'd have thought it? This isn't a coincidence. Not many people, well, I've never met anybody who's had dreams at night about round loaves of barley bread crashing into their house and, you know, knocking over the wall. I mean, that just doesn't happen. God controls our dreams. He's in control of the entire world. And so Gideon's strengthened through this. His confidence grows. And he sees that because God is for him, who can be against him? Friends, God isn't harsh when we tremble. God doesn't ridicule us for our fears. God doesn't mock us when we're fragile. Typical Christian is not someone who's all gung-ho and fearless, a superhero, or confident, assured, and dynamic, and outgoing, and witty, and glamorous, and all those sorts of things. That's not the sort of people that God uses, that Jesus uses in the battle his church is facing. No, Jesus takes uncertain and fearful folk like us. He encourages us. He strengthens us in unbelievable ways at times to stand for him in the home, in the workplace, at school, wherever we might find ourselves. So what a wonderful Lord we have. A Lord who can sympathize with us in our every weakness. Jesus, who knows what it's like to be scared ahead of battle when he sweated drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, whose own ragtag army of 12 disciples got whittled down until there was no one left at all because they all deserted him. They all left. They deserted him the moment trouble began. Jesus knows our fears. He knows the places we struggle. He knows the times when we find it hard to believe that the church can overcome the world. He knows the times when we find the Christian life ever so difficult. He knows the times when we'd rather just roll over and be done with it all and give up and live the much easier life. As the hymn writer said, what a friend we have in Jesus. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our troubles share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. We are the fearful, but God encourages us. And there's one final thing we see about God as we reach the battle, and that is that God delivers the weak. God delivers the weak. They say in war that no plan ever survives contact with the enemy. This didn't even seem like a very successful battle plan in the first place, did it? Can you imagine you just imagine we're in the barracks and Gideon, General Gideon is addressing the troops. He's like, I'm just imagining it, of course, like, you won't need your swords tonight, lads. We're not going to do swords tonight. We're going to fight without weapons. Just bring your trumpet and a clay pot and a torch and a loud voice. That's all we're going to need tonight. It didn't take more than that because God had already promised he was going to do the fighting. Gideon and his band of merry men, they were just like the reconnaissance party. They were just like standing around watching what God was going to do along for the view. And yes, they played their part. They tooted their trumpets. They turned on their torches. They smashed their jars. They did this verbal hucker or you know, the scary shouting noise, that sort of thing. They didn't do anything more than that, though. The Midianites just turned on themselves in confusion and took themselves out of the fight. After all, we're told in the text it's just after they've changed the guard. So you've got a third of the camp have just, I mean, their eyes were almost closing because they're tired, they haven't had sleep yet, so they go back to their bunks, and the next lot have just woken up and they're a little bit bleary-eyed, and all of a sudden there's shouting and there's people walking through the camp with swords. And they don't find out until too late that the people walking around with swords are actually their friends, not the enemy, but by then it's too late. We've seen it before. See it again. God's strategy to use utter weakness to display mighty strength, to use our utter weakness to display His mighty strength. God uses the few to deliver the many. God did it at the cross. We remember it in just 2 weeks' time. He took the weakness of Christ crucified, a man bleeding to death on a wooden pole. But God used that moment of apparent weakness to win the cosmic battle. He used the one to deliver the many, displaying His strength, not by having a military takeover coup in Jerusalem, but to deliver us forever through death. To deliver us forever from the sins from which we could not save ourselves, and to save us in such a way that we could never look back and say, it was all me, it was what I did. Rather we say, it was all Him, it was all what He did. Did these fearful lepers, did they deserve God to save them? The rest of Israel who sat in their tents, did they deserve God to save them, to fight on their behalf? Surely not. We saw that last week. They are reluctant salvation seekers. They are dead scared. They are petrified. In other words, they are like us, deserving nothing, but in grace receiving everything. Our God puts boasting off limits once and for all. He's a God who encourages the fearful. He's a God who delivers the weak. And as we said last week, our only response can be, what a God, and how amazing a thing it is that He's our God. Amen. Let's pray.